The blessed Holy Spirit has already prepared the way for the word tonight, because I want to speak during these three evenings on three aspects or actions of the Holy Spirit of God. Tonight, I want to speak on the baptism of the Holy Ghost and healing. Tomorrow night, God willing, on the seven spirits of the Lord, and Thursday evening on the anointing oil from Exodus 34. And we could translate these three messages tonight: power, tomorrow night the ability of the Holy Ghost, and thirdly, the character. Now, the Apostle Paul made it very clear when writing to his first epistle to the Corinthians. He said, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4, that he came not in the wisdom of men, but rather his preaching was in the demonstration of the Spirit and power. And also, in the following verse, he makes it very clear that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but rather in the power of God. And then he brings out also in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 20, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. We thank God for his precious word, but we also need the power of God. And so for that reason, I felt led during these services to speak on the power of the Holy Spirit, not just to preach, but rather that God might move in such a way to impart to us the anointing, the power of the Holy Spirit in our own lives. Now, the Lord made that very clear in Acts chapter 1 and verse 4 when he spoke of the promise of the Father. The promise of the Father is recorded in Isaiah 44 and verse 3, where the Father promised that he would pour out his Spirit upon the seed of Christ. And then also in Isaiah 28 and verses 11 and 12, he said, with stammering lips will I speak unto this people. And he said, this is the rest, this is the refreshing. And the initial outpouring came on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, where we find that they were all there of one accord. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were in the upper room, and suddenly there came from heaven like a mighty rushing wind the Holy Spirit that filled them all. And they all began to speak in other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. The Apostle Peter, explaining this, says in Acts chapter 2, when those around him said, well, men and brethren, what should we do? And he comes out very strongly indeed. In verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And so the question that we must put to ourselves, are we called of God? Are we saved? And if we are, then the gift of the Holy Ghost is for each and every one of us. And so we see, therefore, very clearly on the day of Pentecost that the disciples were filled with the Holy Ghost, with the initial evidence of speaking in other tongues. And speaking in other tongues is developed in the New Testament, essentially by Luke and by the Apostle Paul. And speaking in other tongues means exactly what it says, speaking in other languages. And they all marveled, those that were around and heard, the disciples, these 120 who were in the upper room, because they said, we hear every man speaking in our own language. And these people were from many parts of the Roman Empire with their own particular language. And I have, you know, testimonies of that too. When, for example, I was in Yugoslavia, a time of the communist rule there, and we had to have our services in basements, the windows covered with curtains and blankets. And there, the assistant pastor, praying for people, spoke in German. And I understand German, and afterwards I went up to him and started to speak to him in German, thinking we had a common language because his normal language was Serbian. And those around started to laugh, and I said, well, why are you laughing? And they said, either in German or English, I can't remember, they said, he doesn't understand a word of German. And I said, I heard him speak distinctly in German. And they said, no, when he prays in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit speaks through him in German. I was in France, and I was the only one in the congregation that understood English. I was alone in France. Everybody was French. I was the only English person in the whole of the churches in France. And I was going through a trial. And here we had a prayer meeting. Quite a free prayer meeting. The pastor was walking up and down. Some of the people were walking up and down. And I just wanted to talk to God. But I didn't want anybody else to know what I was saying to God. And so I felt very safe. I started speaking in English, praying in English, and asked God three particular questions. And the pastor, who did not know a word of English, after I had prayed in English, started to speak in fluent English and answered every one of my questions. And if you don't believe that set the hair on the back of my head, I don't know what didn't. There was God who had listened to my, because he understands English, obviously. The Lord hearing and the Lord speaking through the Spirit, right through the pastor, almost instantaneously like that, answering my questions. I could go on. But there we are. It is miraculous. It happened in the day of Pentecost, the opening of the church age. It had been prophesied by Isaiah. It's interesting that in Genesis, there they built the Tower of Babel in rebellion against God. And God came, and because they all spoke the same language at the beginning. And then God came down and confounded them, and they all started to speak in different languages. To divide. God did that to divide. But in the church, he does it to unite us, so that we might know the unity of the Spirit. And so it doesn't matter what denomination we are. You know, I've been in places where there have been 30-odd denominations, everybody speaking in tongues, everybody hugging one another, everybody loving one another, because we were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Of course, when it came to theology, we fell apart. But apart from that, you know, in the Spirit, we were good. But as we move on in the Acts of the Apostles, we come to chapter 4. Chapter 4 is very interesting because they were undergoing persecution at that time, some few years later, and in verse 23, you know, Peter was let go, and then he came to the prayer meeting, and then they started to pray, and they cried out to God, and in verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Now, these are the people that had already been filled with the Holy Ghost. But you know, it's like a glass of water. We fill it, well, we drink, and then we have to refill it. And it's rather like that, you know, in our Christian experience, to be have the initial infilling of the Holy Ghost, be filled with the Holy Ghost, but then afterwards we sense, oh, we need to be filled again with the Holy Ghost. You know, in England, we have some peculiar little, customs. And when you drive in with your car to a gas station, the attendant will come out with a can of oil. And he said, may I top your oil up, sir? And if the oil is down a little bit, he tops it up a bit. If it's down a lot, he tops it up until it flows. You know, it's topped up. And in a sense, we need the Lord, like the gas attendant, to keep us topped up with the Holy Spirit. Amen? Oh, praise the Lord. Never content with what we have received. Always in the presence of the Lord. Oh God, for that fresh infilling of the Holy Ghost. And oh God, may my vessel get bigger and bigger, so that all I may contain more of the blessed Holy Spirit in my life. And there we see the multitude was of one accord, and then the result of this fresh infilling. In verse 33, it said, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. It's wonderful when everybody is filled to overflowing with the Holy Ghost and power. Amen. Everybody suddenly becomes very gracious. And coming back to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the Lord Jesus there makes it very clear, speaking on the day of Ascension, some 10 days before the Feast of Pentecost, he said, "And ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." The Holy Ghost is given that we might be powerful witnesses to Jesus Christ. And we have just heard from our dear brother, Pastor Pablo Bravo, the vision that God gave him last night of the small sheaf that shall go to the utmost parts of the earth. And how are we going? We are going by the grace of God, filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. And if we're going to go filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, we've got to be filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. And in Psalm 2 and verse 8, it's been a very favorite scripture in the fellowship, but in Psalm 2, and verse 8, it says, "Ask of me, and I will give you the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." And by the grace of God, we want those whom God will raise up, who literally will go to the countries of their adoption. And how important, as we've heard this morning from our dear Pastor Paul Karam, that if we are going to be a good soldier, if we're going to hit the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, we cannot be entangled with the things of this world. We have got to be Christ first, and we have got to be Christ-minded, and we've got to be filled with the holy determination to do the will of God. In the Word of God, there's a description of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says that he set his face as a flint, unmoved. Nobody was going to move him to go to Jerusalem to fulfill the calling of his Father. And I had a vision of that 3 o'clock one morning out in the west. I was woken up and almost called out of my bed to kneel at a church and at a chair. And there I saw the face of Jesus like a flint. Absolutely like a flint. You know, they tried to dissuade him from going up to Jerusalem. You know, Satan did everything he could. Even those around him tried to dissuade him. And we have to have that aspect of the nature of Christ, that holy determination, and ringing through our being must be those words of King David. In Psalm 40, "Lo, I am come to do thy will, O my God." And some months ago, And it was as though the Holy Spirit brought me back to those words and brought, as it were, before me King David. And whilst there are many wonderful aspects of the nature and character of King David, the Holy Spirit impressed upon me words that we are very familiar with. And these words were, "I have found a man who will do all my will." And oh, how that rang through my heart. A man that will do all of my will. You know, some are content to do part of the will of God, but God is 100%. God wants us to fulfill all his will. And God has a purpose for our life, and that purpose must be fulfilled. And so therefore, we need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. We don't want to be deflected. We don't want to be turned aside. We don't want to look back. But our eyes fixed upon the goal, we press on. And so, you know, we need to realize that to be a flaming witness for Jesus, we need to realize that in order to fulfill God's will, that we have to be like Jesus in this respect. In Hebrews 9:14, is it? Where it says this, that Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, presented his body without spot unto the Lord to go to the cross. In other words, Jesus could not have fulfilled the will of his Father, but that he was filled and led by the Holy Ghost. He said himself, "I can do nothing but what I see my Father do." And time and again, we see these words. He was either driven or led of the Spirit of God. And so therefore, beloved, we cannot fulfill God's holy will for our lives unless we be filled and constantly topped up with the Holy Ghost. And therefore, I want to come to this thought of the initial evidence of the Holy Ghost. It is clear in God's word, time and time again, that the evidence of being filled with the Holy Ghost, being baptized in the Holy Ghost, was that they spoke in other tongues. And we find the necessity of this when the Apostle Paul, who is the teacher and pattern for the church, he found those disciples in Ephesus, and he said to them, "Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?" They said, "We didn't even know of the Holy Ghost." Well, he said, "What were you baptized into?" Because we are baptized into the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they said, "We only knew John's baptism." And so the Apostle Paul laid his hands upon them, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. They spake in other tongues, and they prophesied. You know, speaking in other tongues is so important. The Apostle Paul said, "I thank my God I speak in tongues more than you all." You know, God has quickened to us, you know, here in Zion Chapel. Read your Bible every day, pray every day, and go to church. And our sister Colleen was moved upon by the Holy Ghost to say that we must also, you know, God spoke to her, we must also pray in other tongues about 10 minutes a day. Excellent, excellent medicine for what ails you. And, you know, read the Bible every day, pray every day, speak in tongues every day, and go to church. You cannot be on fire for Christ unless you also go to church. Because, you know, not only are we warned about neglect, about going to church, but it's like, if I could say this, pieces of wood. You know, and pieces of wood thrown together on the fire burn a very long time. Take a piece of wood, though it be burning, and put it by itself, it soon goes out. Okay? Read the Bible every day, pray every day, speak in tongues every day. 10 minutes is the recommended dose. And then go to church. All right? What is the power of speaking in other tongues? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 2, it says this, that when we speak in other tongues, we speak not unto man, but unto God. And unto God we speak mysteries. You know, I was in France when I was very young, assistant pastor in a church there. And I'm afraid the dose that people got from the pulpit was basically salvation, water baptism, baptism of the Holy Ghost. And then we had a pastor who came through, and he started to open up the Old Testament in an extraordinary way. And so there were a few young pastors there, and we asked him what books he had in his library that we also could understand, you know, the Old Testament. And he just mentioned one or two, but I mean, we all had those, concordances and dictionaries and things like that. And we said, well, where do you get these revelations? Oh, he said, I pray for about 2 hours every day in other tongues, and he said, the revelation just comes. Just comes. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And so, you know, in Acts 19, in that place of Ephesus, God did special miracles. And also, we read later on in verse 20 that the word of God grew mightily and prevailed. It was because they were a Holy Ghost church. Now then, I want to touch very briefly on the 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit. They're found, of course, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7 to 11. The word of wisdom. I believe in being filled with the Holy Ghost and moving in the Holy Ghost, not only in a service, but wherever we are. I believe that problems rarely come in a service. The problems are outside the service. And you have to have solutions to those problems. And therefore you have to be filled with the Holy Ghost, so that the word of wisdom operates so that you know what to do at a given time. You know, the word of knowledge, to know what a situation is. And then faith. You need faith all the time. Faith is given to accomplish God's specific purpose. You know, in purchasing and building this sanctuary and so forth, we did it without money. And we had no money. And We didn't have any money to buy the hill. We didn't have any money to buy the buildings. We didn't have money. And God said, build. And I said, we have no money. He said, you don't want money. He said, I have put within your heart my faith that will produce all you need. You see, I didn't jump up and down. I didn't shout. I could feel that faith. And what I'm saying is this, that if you have a need, you want to pray, God, give me your faith. And when that faith comes into your heart, you know you've got it. And that faith will produce the healing. It will produce what you need. It will produce whatever God tells you to do. Faith is the key. It is something, if you've got it, you know you've got it. And if you haven't, all the jumping up and down and doing the cartwheels and so forth will not bring it. You have to have that relationship with the Lord whereby he gives you the faith to accomplish the work. And then there's the gifts of healing. It's in the plural, the gifts of healing, because it's one of, in the wisdom of God, that he gives certain gifts of healing for, say, cancer, others for something else, and so forth. But I believe tonight that God wants to heal. And we want to say, Lord, let me have that relationship with you. That, oh God, as I'm prayed for, as you sit there, you know, God will heal you. We're going to pray also for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Those who haven't received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and those who have and are dry. Or else you want an increased capacity to get some more. I mean, you cannot have too much of God. Praise the Lord. Then the working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, and speaking in other tongues, and the interpretation of those tongues. Well, I want to speak a little bit now about the gifts of healing. I want you to keep open tonight, because as I speak, God can heal. As I speak, you might feel the inflowing of the Holy Ghost, and you can speak out loud in other tongues. If you feel the anointing, won't trouble me, just cause me to rejoice. But the gifts of healing. And I want to look at the key to healing, or some of the keys to healing tonight. You know, at the gate, beautiful, there was this beggar. And he was asking for money. And Peter and John, as they passed by, said, silver and gold have we none. But they said this first, look on us. Look on us. Now that's a key word, look on us. The beggar must not be distracted. He must look upon Peter and John. And as we study the Word of God, we find that that is the key. Look on Jesus. You know, my wife was praying oh many years ago, and she saw a funnel that ladies use in the kitchen, and that funnel, like that small end, large end, and it's used when you want to transfer liquid from a large container to a small container. But the Lord gave my wife a vision of this funnel. And what she saw was the large end up, and then it came down to the small end. And the Lord said, stop bringing me down to your dimension. Stop bringing me down to your little understanding of me. But rather, let me lift you up so that you can understand the greatness of myself. And this is what is so needful in healing, miracles, faith, any problems we have. The key is to look to Jesus. And Peter, for example, when the Lord was walking upon the water, Peter said, bid me come. There was no presumption there. He said, bid me come. In other words, if Jesus had said no, he would have stayed in the ship. But Jesus said, come. And Peter came. But then Peter turned his eyes away from the Lord, and he saw the storm, and he began to sink. Now, this is a divine lesson here. You see, if we have our eyes fixed upon the problem, if we have our eyes fixed upon our sickness, if we have our eyes fixed upon our inadequacies or our weaknesses, they are going to overwhelm us. They are going to fill our being. They are going to bring our faith down. They are going to fill us with darkness. No. We are to look to Jesus, not to the problem. We are not to look to the sickness. We are not to look at our need. We are to look to Jesus. And as we are filled, you know, he says, you know, the light of the body is the eye. See, and as our eye is single, and our eye is looking unto Jesus, then we are filled with Jesus. And who is Jesus? Well, he said, all power is given unto me. Nothing is impossible with God. As we look to Jesus, we are looking to the source of all our needs. If we had need of money, well, we don't want to look at the bills. They're most disheartening. We don't want to look at them. We want to look to Jesus, who has all the money in the universe. The cattle on 1,000 hills all belong to him. And he can release whatever he wants. And he can provide in any way he wants for us. But if we look at our needs, beloved, we are going to be overwhelmed. But if we look to Jesus, our body is going to be filled with light, hope, life. We're going to feel vibrant. We are going to feel, oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. You know, as we look to Jesus, we start to laugh. He is the co-creator of the universe. He spoke everything into existence. He formed us in our mother's womb. He made us. He provided us. And he brought us to this day. You know, when I look at this pen, I think, oh no, 20 years. But there you are. You know, 20 years ago we had nothing. Well, how did we get along 20 years on nothing? Well, the Lord just provided. You see, it is him. And so I want you tonight to look to Jesus. You know, in the name of Jesus, we have the victory. Oh, praise the Lord. If any sick amongst you, Let him call upon the name of the Lord, and he shall be healed. You know, tonight, I've spoken, as it were, very simply, because tonight we want it to be a time of receiving. A time of receiving. A time of receiving. A time when perhaps we haven't been filled with the Holy Ghost. Tonight we can be baptized in the Holy Ghost. Amen. You know, he said to the disciples, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Amen. Receive. This is going to be a receiving meeting. Receiving meeting. Where we are going to look to Jesus for our needs. And we are going to receive from him. Amen. Oh, praise the Lord. We are going to receive the Holy Ghost tonight. We are going to be topped up afresh. We are going to be vibrant. We are going to be wholehearted. We are not going to be like that brigadier of whom I spoke this morning. And I realize some were not here this morning. But I should just fill it in very quickly. But you know, my brothers, and it was in a department of the government, and it was a department that had been just formed, and they transferred a brigadier from the armed forces and put him over the department. And he'd been through the war, and there he was. Well, he got promoted, and my brother was a deputy, so he moved up too. And then this brigadier assumed greater responsibilities. And he said to my brother, he said, my wife wants to be with her family, and the family is up north, and she wants me to leave London, leave my position, and go up north. And for a year or two, this brigadier assumed these new responsibilities, but he became weaker and weaker and weaker. And everybody looking on in that department thought, oh, the pressures of that post. And regretfully, he died. And my brother, you know, when he was anticipating he would die, and my brother knew that he'd be offered that position, he said to me, he said, I don't really want to take that position because the pressure killed the brigadier. And yet, when the brigadier died, my brother was offered the position, and he assumed it. And I spoke to him about a year or two after he'd been in that office. And I said, well, what are the pressures like that killed the brigadier? He said, you know, it's the easiest job I've had. The easiest job I had. I said, well, then what killed the brigadier? He said, his wife. The wife constantly pulling and dividing his heart. You know, we want to be united, don't we? We don't want family. We don't want anything else, as Pastor Paul Karen brought out, to deflect us as an arrow. We want to hit the mark. We must remember that when we're married, we are distinctly told that we are to leave father and mother and be joined to our husband or be joined to our wife. We are no longer to be guided by our previous family. We are to be guided by the husband. We are to be guided by the will of God for our lives. Yet how many have turned back, as we heard this morning? You know, we want to be wholehearted. God has given us this precious vision of a small sheaf that he wants to plant throughout the earth to bring forth godly seed, to bring forth excellent fruit. And in order to do so, we must be filled with the Holy Ghost. We must set our face as a flint. We must not be entangled with family things. We must be 100% for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now tonight, we are going to believe God. First of all, to fill us afresh with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Every one of us needs to be topped up. Those who are not filled already, praise the Lord, you can receive. Who is the baptizer? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. The prophet John said, I indeed baptize you with water, but there cometh one greater than me, who shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Who baptizes in the Holy Ghost? The Lord Jesus Christ. And we are going to come to Jesus tonight, and we are going to say to him, Lord, Koryashandai, I want to be filled afresh with the Holy Ghost. Oh, Gloria Shandai. Oh, Gloria Shandai Riamakandai. Praise the Lord. I want to be filled afresh with the Holy Ghost. Amen. And those of you who have not received it, you can receive tonight. And, you know, how does one receive the Holy Ghost? Well, one has got to desire the Holy Spirit. You know, God gives to those who desire. Those who hunger and thirst. In John's Gospel, chapter 7 and verse 37 to 39, he said, all ye that hunger and thirst, come unto me, drink, and out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Holy Ghost that had not yet been given. What do we need, first of all? We need to hunger and thirst. We need to desire the blessed Holy Spirit. We must desire. We must desire. You know, some people say to me, well, he knows my address if he wants to baptize me in the Holy Ghost. Oh, come now. What affront to the deity. Oh, God, you have decreed that your church shall be filled with the Holy Ghost. Lord, give me a greater hunger and thirst for the Holy Spirit. I want to be overflowing with the Holy Ghost. Amen. So that I have power to witness. I have power to fulfill the will of God for my life. You know, a few days ago, it seemed that one problem after another. And I thought, dear Lord, we're going into a convention and I can barely get off the ground. And I said, what shall I do? And he said, rejoice. 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 Yes, I will rejoice. 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 Oh, I started becoming feeling better. All I could start to do was rejoicing, and that's how I feel tonight. Rejoicing, praise the Lord. And when you rejoice, you know, the problems seem to disappear. Why? Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Oh, you know, those early disciples, they said they were drunk. And Peter said, well, no, the taverns haven't yet opened. And What is it? It's the Holy Ghost. It's new wine coming in. They were all rejoicing. They were all laughing in the Spirit. You know, the impossibility of evil overcoming. Now, we overcome evil, amen, through the anointing of the Holy Spirit, through the joy of the Lord.